Bob's been doing a series on evangelism, and the text that we were going to talk about this morning was in John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. So if you want to turn there, that would be great. So I'm not envisioning me preaching a typical like Sunday morning sermon. I want to go through this. I want to read the story and basically kind of be kind of like a more of a classroom setting. And I'm going to draw out from you all some thoughts along the way. So let me just I wrote a super simple introduction here. So soul winning is the process of personally engaging with lost people in such a way to point them to Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. In the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, we see Jesus, the master soul winner, modeling for us how to become a skillful fisher of men. And so I'm trusting you're familiar with this story. It's a great story. It's an amazing story. And just thinking about it and praying over you know, for a couple hours, just afresh, I was just so inspired by reading this story. So now as we go through, we're going to read verse 1 through 26 first, and we're going to look for primarily two things. We're going to look for Jesus' methodology in being a soul winner and sharing the good news to this woman. We're going to look for principles that we can follow today in personal evangelism, kind of like when you teach a kid how to go fishing. There's certain skills that little boy or girl needs to have. He's got to be able to put the worm on the hook. He's got to be able to learn how to cast. He's got to be able to see the water and see where fish might be hiding, you know, lily pads and down trees. Once he has the hook, and then he sees the bobber, and he has to be able to learn how to read the bobber. Then he's got to be able to set the hook. And then if it's a big fish, you got to learn. I mean, if it's little, you can just reel it in. Doesn't matter. But if it's a big fish, you got to like play the fish. You can't just reel it in all at once. You'll snap your line. You got to set the drag. And then once you land this fish, at least in my house, I probably took the fish off the hook for a few times for my boys. But after that, I said, guys, you got to get the fish off yourself if you're going to be a fisherman. So you're going to have to learn to grab the fish and take it off the hook. So there's certain skills in fishing. And again, I want to look at the principles that are duplicatable from Jesus interacting with this woman at the well. And secondly, I do want to look a little bit at the message. So we want to look at the methods of Jesus and the message of Jesus as we read this story. So Father, we just thank you today. Lord, we just pray you'd lead and guide us. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, we do. We want to be bright lights and be used by you to bring people into your kingdom. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. I'll just read the story. Verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, parentheses, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, oh, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. All right, so we're going to just go through this story, and we're going to glean principles regarding like personal evangelism as we read this story. So I'm going to, like I said, it's a small crowd here today, but I'm going to try to have this kind of two ways and try to draw some of these out from you. I like I said, I've been reading this story and thinking about it. But I want to try to draw things out from you guys. So, all right. So I have how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least 7 in this portion of the story, principles regarding personal evangelism that I drew out of this story. So starting in the beginning of the story, we'll just go through it chronologically. So Jesus is leaving Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem, and he's going to Galilee, which is the Sea of Galilee, which is up the coast, which is north. I don't know exactly how many miles, 20, 30 miles, maybe more than that, maybe a little less, I'm not sure. And Samaria is in between Judea and Galilee. And so to me, the first principle I drew out of this was, you all right, bro? Verse 4, where he says, but he needed to go through Samaria. So if you look at a map, you got Judea, and then you have Galilee up above it, and Samaria is right in between. But the common path for Jews to take in that day, they would skirt around Samaria because they so disliked the Samaritans. So even though a straight line takes you from Judea straight through Samaria and right up to Galilee, the typical path for Jews in that day is they would kind of take a roundabout way. But it says here that Jesus purposely went through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Any comments on that? Any thoughts? I guess it's pretty obvious. You could probably make the analogy that that Jesus went there on purpose because he... It doesn't say this in the passage, but you certainly could see Jesus being kind of led by the Spirit in going through Samaria. Like there was something that he had to do in going through this part of, you know, part of the trip. And so he went there very purposely. And I think a big part of personal evangelism is just that very thing. Learning to let God direct us. Learning to let God lead us and guide us. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes that I think back on my life and I think of like divine appointments where, wow, I talked to this person and I just felt like the Lord was in it. It was oftentimes where you just kind of change your predetermined, you know, agenda and your, you know, your to-do list, so to speak, and you're just open to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit. At times we need to be willing to just say, you know what? Yeah, I know I need to do this errand, or I know I'm doing this, but I just feel like I got to talk to this person, you know? I just think as far as personal soul winning, that's a big part of personal soul winning. Learning how to let go of the steering wheel and let Jesus direct and guide. And I have to believe in reading the Bible, and when we read the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit leading and directing the disciples and where they were going. You know, I remember, what is it, Acts 15, Paul was going to go to Asia, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid him from going to Asia. So he was already going, but the Spirit was directing and guiding him. So that's one principle that I gleaned, learning to be led by the Spirit. All right, we'll keep reading here. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. One woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I'll stop there. Any thoughts on that? Again, I don't want to do all the talking here. Okay. Connect with people. That's what I wrote. Exactly what I wrote. Gotcha. You want to repeat that, Sam?
Engage people.
Yeah. Say that again.
Be willing to engage with people that you wouldn't necessarily normally do.
Okay.
Like, you know, they're not maybe clean or that type of thing. Where you just, people, society might look down on them, but you, God loves those too.
Absolutely. Can you say this just so people can hear it? Well, that would be helpful,
good idea,
actually.
Bob.
Everybody get close. Yeah, that would be good.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Ethan. Could you say that so that people could?
So he's showing how to not be prejudiced, which is kind of what you were saying. There's a few examples of the Bible where Jesus is going around, you know, established prejudices of the Jews and people realize that they're really good. So I think this is one.
It's a big one. It's a big one. Yeah. That's a big part of this story, okay? So let's talk about that for a second. So, I mean, and it says here, in the next verse, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then look at verse 9. This woman, you could tell, she's like kind of shocked that Jesus is interacting with her. He says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So that was actually my third point, and that is personal evangelism means we've got to cross cultural boundaries and overcome natural prejudices. So what are three strikes against this person ever having an interaction with Jesus? I have three strikes here that, again, I was reading, you know, commentaries and thinking about this. Number one, I'll just say it in the mic here. Number one, she was a woman. Yes. And in that day, she was caught off guard. Here, right here. She was caught off guard that Jesus was talking to her, a woman. Number one. Number two. Okay. She was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Exactly. Samaritans, without getting into all the history of it, Samaritans were pretty hated by the Jews. They were like a kind of half-Jewish people group, and they were considered by the Jews to be like not just kind of ceremonially unclean, they were like forever unclean. They were really despised people, really looked down on, down by the Jews. Those are two. No, that's not the one I said. Although there is, it says for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. One of the commentaries I read talked about how the fact that Jesus is asking a drink from this woman, and he doesn't have a bucket of his own to draw water out of this well, means he's going to have to drink out of her, in a sense, drinking glass. You know, so that there's a level of personal contact and interaction that Jesus is having with this woman that, again, it's just shocking to her. And it's totally outside the norm for a typical Jew. That was the third one I had. She's a woman. She's Samaritan. She's a woman. And she's a woman with a pretty bad reputation. You know, this isn't like... A matter of fact, one of my commentaries said this too. The fact that she was there at noon, you can see in that part of the story that she was purposely there kind of avoiding people. Like, typically, the women would be at the well later in the day, not in the middle of the day, not in the heat of the day. In the heat of the day, there was nobody there. And so for her to be there, you can kind of read into the story a little bit that she's kind of trying to avoid people and avoid the crowd. So, you know, when you see Jesus interacting with this woman, I want us to see, like, who is the most, like, down and out. Noreen, you said it, like, somebody that you really wouldn't be normally attracted to. They're maybe dirty or really poverty-stricken or have all kinds of, like, really destructive addictions and habits. And, you know, they're not the upper class that you want to be friends with. This girl is like, you know, she's really hurting. She's a train wreck of a human being, really. She is like a really hurting, rejected woman. And so for Jesus to be interacting with her is pretty amazing. Any other thoughts? All right, let's keep reading. So Jesus answered and said to her, okay, well, the woman's shocked that Jesus is talking to her. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I'll stop there. Any thoughts? Principles in personal soul winning from those few verses that I read? Again, I realize I've had the advantage to be thinking about this longer than you have.
Seems to be touching on using a felt need to illustrate a spiritual need. He's connecting with her in a natural way.
Right.
It's a very natural connection to talk about this water issue.
They're at a well.
And to bring, right.
They're both
bring,
thirsty. They're looking to get a drink.
He's using that as a bridge to get to a spiritual truth.
Exactly. That
common ground kind of thing?
Common ground, and then I would say taking like a natural common need, a common ground, and taking that and turning it to like spiritual, a spiritual need, spiritual conversation, you know. So he kind of turns, he very skillfully turns the conversation to her spiritual need.
Yeah, I know. Sometimes in my own life, it's like I realize after the fact, like, oh, man, I could have really...
Right.
That was a great opportunity. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me to just be more sensitive to those opportunities because right. they come up, you know?
Right.
And you go where you can kind of bridge into something. I was just thinking about that with something with my brother-in-law this summer. I'm like, oh, man, I so could have... But actually, I'm thinking of calling him. I just can't put it out of my head. I'm like, I'm just going to call him and tell him, you brought this up, and I just feel like I really need to talk to you about this because
right.
I can't forget it. You know, I'm like, right. Lord, maybe I should just.
Well, maybe that's the Lord reminding you. And
yeah, exactly.
Kinda, yeah, putting his finger on it.
Yeah.
So I agree. This is a this is an important part of personal evangelism. Go ahead, Noreen.
I remember when Rusty's father Herschel was in the hospital dying, and Pastor Kevin came to talk to him. He found common ground first of all to. You know, and they just conversed over the fact that Herschel was in World War II, and Pastor Kevin said how his dad was in World War II, and, you know, they talked, well, they didn't talk because Herschel couldn't at that point.
Right.
But he found that common ground
mm-hmm.
to, first of all, and then he transitioned to, you know, salvation,
right.
and Herschel was saved.
That's awesome. That's great. That's a big part of being a soul winner is learning how to connect with people on very normal, you know, I mean, they're both at a well. It's the middle of the day. They're both hot. They're both thirsty. Jesus is, you know, he's a human being in the sense of he suffers, you know, he gets tired, he gets hungry, he gets thirsty. And so sometimes we feel like to be a personal evangelist, we dismiss ourselves from, like, we got too many other needs in our life. Well, actually, this is just a natural need that Jesus had too. And so he's connecting with this woman on that level. And, yeah, common ground. That's a good way to put it. Sam?
Yeah, because we're always searching for common ground with people that we encounter all the time.
Right.
That's why the classic, like, connection is just to talk about the weather. Because it's while you're walking around, and if you're close to someone, they're experiencing the same weather as you. It's something you can talk about that you have a common experience on.
Right.
But it's I like how Jesus just like veers it into instead of saying, "Oh, what a nice day outside," to something like, "Wow, hasn't God blessed us with such a beautiful day?"
Right.
And he brings it into a spiritual conversation,
right.
It just almost in a minor way, and then works to engage her from there,
right.
Which is really it's a really neat thing. Instead of knowing that, and he had more knowledge than we have of a stranger, he could have jumped right into like, why are you doing this with these five men, and God does not agree with that, and but yeah, it's nice.
I was actually, that's my next point actually, because we're going to get to her husband. So bottom line is so we need to find common ground with people. And like Bob mentioned, we need to be like ready and looking for doors of opportunity, like in tune with what's going on. Too many times, I know I'm guilty of this, too many times we literally are just thinking about getting a drink of water because I'm thirsty. We're not thinking, okay, there's tons of people around me that are thirsty too, but they're also lost. And without Jesus, and they're on their way to hell, and I need to be God's hands and feet to try to reach them. You know, we're not thinking spiritually enough. We're not thinking about opportunities. We're not like, and so this to me is like such a huge part of personal evangelism, just being ready, being like looking for the opportunity. I have a friend of mine years ago. This guy was like, he was the best at taking like connection points, common ground, and turning it into spiritual things. I was convinced that every day, if he wanted to, he could go out and lead someone to Christ. He literally could just connect with people. He's very sanguine. He was really good with people, outgoing. But he could connect with people, and then he would turn the conversation around to the gospel. And this guy, he was amazing. It was, I mean, it was the gift of God, but he had also honed the gift. You know, he was skillful in it. He was, like, sharpened in it and trained himself and disciplined himself to do it. And it was really quite amazing. So we need to, you know, that challenge is on all of us to just be in tune and be ready. All right, let's keep reading the story. So, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. That's kind of a technically truthful answer. Right? I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So what is Jesus doing here? Shock and awe, shock. Kind of red or male. Yeah, sure.
So it's certainly a word of knowledge here. It's a prophetic word of knowledge,
right,
about her life. But it also, it's really she knew the Samaritans knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments. So, you know, she knew she was in sin. And what he's doing is really drawing attention to a sin issue in her life. He's doing it in a very gracious way, but he's doing it. He's not skirting it. He's graciously drawing attention to it, and at the same time, he's doing it with this word of knowledge, information he shouldn't have that he does. There's a supernatural element to it, which gets her immediate attention. She realizes the guy's right. How on earth could he have possibly known that? So there's a supernatural element to it, but there's also this element of calling attention to her sin.
Okay, excellent. Anybody else? So if you remember a couple weeks ago, the Ray Comfort video, and he was talking about the importance of the law, and the law doesn't make us right with God. God's law, when we understand it, when we hear it, it basically points out our sinful condition. And really, that is an important part of evangelism. And the point Ray Comfort was making a couple of weeks ago in the video was, if we just simply tell people about the grace of God and the benefits of salvation without somebody understanding their sinful condition and their lost state, they're not really ready to get saved yet. You know what I mean? People have to come to a place of conviction, or else it's really kind of on faulty ground that they come to Jesus or say the sinner's prayer or something. You know, it's important that people, you know, someone said it this way, you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. You know, somebody has to understand they're lost and they're guilty of eternal judgment before a holy God apart from what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so, very important part. He very graciously brings out her past and her present sin. So let's keep reading here. Verse 19, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So I'll just stop there for a second. Any thoughts on, as Jesus is talking about the true nature of worship, or the nature of true worship, I should say, maybe? So this one's kind of hard. I'll just share my thoughts here. So Jesus is talking how true worship in the future, kind of in the new covenant, is not going to be bound by geography. You don't have to be in Jerusalem to connect with God. He acknowledges that the Jews are, you know, God's chosen people. The true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God the Father is truly looking for, yearning for, desirous of worshipers. And really, you know, I don't know, a year or two ago, I preached a sermon on worship. And the definition, a really simple definition of worship that I heard was this. It's God revealing something about himself, and then we as human beings responding. Okay, so when we have a revelation of who God is or some aspect of his character, it's completely appropriate that we would worship. That is the right response. That means we actually saw and understood something about God when we respond in worship. And there's probably lots of expressions of worship. You could fall down on your face, you could lift your hands, you could just, you know, surrender your life. There's just, you know, lots of kind of expressions of worship, but worshiping God is the right response when we have a revelation of who God is. And so, the Father's looking for worshipers, and God is a spirit. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. So I just want to talk about those two words, spirit and truth. What do you think worshiping in spirit means? I have two thoughts about that, but I want to draw it out of you. Yes, Lisa? Thanks, Bob. Well, we're doing this because we're trying to get it, because people are online, they can hear it. So people, if I just ask a question, and it'll be dead on the tape. So that's why we do it.
All right. So me personally, when I'm getting into worship with the Lord, my understanding of this is like at home, Sunday morning, I start. I feel that praise is a choice. Worship is a drawing. And I believe in this scripture, worshiping in spirit and truth, when I praise him, when I begin praising him, he draws me into worship. And that's where this my spirit and him being spirit connects.
Mm-hmm.
But I choose the praise. He draws me into worship, and then I accept that invitation. And then the spirit, and you gotta worship in truth. You cannot worship in a lie if you are worshiping God, the creator. Mm-hmm. And that's just my take on it. I don't believe you can choose to worship. That's not my understanding. I begin to praise. He draws me into worship, and I accept that invitation, and it's personal. And I feel in my personal life, that's where the worship comes from.
Okay, those are great thoughts. Those are great thoughts. Worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth. Jay, do you have your hand up? Okay. So, so my thought here is worshiping in spirit. I wrote two aspects of that. One is Holy Spirit, capital H. Like, only people that are alive spiritually can worship God. Like, before I was saved, I could sing songs. You know what I mean? I could go to church. I could put money in the offering. I could do all kinds of stuff. But as long as I'm, like, spiritually dead, it's impossible to actually be worshiping and connecting with the Creator. You have to be saved to do that. So there's a Holy Spirit component to that. And the other aspect I wrote is worshiping in spirit is something from the heart. You know, it's only when you're born again. You know, we're spirit. As human beings, we're kind of triune. We're spirit, soul, and body. Before we get saved, our spirit man is really dead. We don't, you know, we have a personality. We have, like, a soul in a sense, and we obviously have a body, but spiritually we're dead. But when we repent and trust Jesus Christ, we come alive to God. Then this whole part of us comes alive. It's called our spirit, And worshiping is, you know, there's a spiritual component to it.
And I think, too, with worshiping in truth, there's we have to worship God for who he actually is,
right.
Not for who we want him to be in our own imaginations.
Right.
That's idolatry.
Right.
It's actually the God who actually is gets worshipped, not the God of our imagination.
Right. That's absolutely right. That's, you basically got to my next point here. God as he... I'm trying to draw this out of people. We worship God in sincerity and truthfulness. God as he has revealed himself, not the God that we make him out to be. You know, we worship him as he truly is. Worship has got to be according to truth. So the last part here is Jesus points to himself. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So, what time do we have here? Okay. I got like 7 minutes. All right. So those are... So those are Jesus interacting with the woman at the well. I want to read this last part because it's got some really golden nuggets here. Verse 27 through 38. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one asked him, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. It's interesting that she's talking to all the men. Said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. All right. So, second part of the story here. So, again, what other principles do we see here regarding the next part of the story? I'll help us out because we're running out of time. So, the woman basically has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus is reading her mail. Jesus is really talking to her at an extremely deep level of need and in her life, and she's got tons of baggage and lots of hurts. And Jesus is talking about, basically, I would summarize the part when he's talking about worship is he's kind of talking about the idea of responding to the Messiah when she understands who he is. And so then she goes and leaves this interaction, this life-changing encounter she's just had with Jesus, goes into town. So the beauty of this is this needy, broken, rejected, just really hurting woman, by the end of the story, she herself is the evangelist. And she's going back into her hometown and say, come see a man who told me everything I had ever done. And so I just love that part of the story. And, you know, I just, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I love that part of the story. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, I was just going to say, too, that it's something so beautiful here that even though he's read her mail and basically identified her as a serial adulterer, which is pretty horrific. I mean, God calls adultery an abomination, but he's graciously read her mail. But he's still inviting her. Then he reveals himself as the Messiah, and he invites her to become one of his followers. Mm-hmm. The fact that he would invite her to become one of his followers after exposing her sin must have just blown her right out of the water.
Right.
Wait a minute. You want me to be one of your followers? Like, I get to be one of the followers of the Messiah?
Right.
Like, just that must have just blown her right out of the water.
Right.
Like, oh my gosh. I mean, the mercy of God that he would want me, the serial adulterer who's despised in the community, to be one of his followers.
Right.
He's like invited me to do this.
Right.
The Messiah personally has given me a personal invitation. I mean, that's just...
She's probably used to the sense of shame and condemnation that, yeah, go get your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, you know, she's probably used to that. But then, like, the fact that Jesus kind of invites her, and yeah, somehow the lights go on for her that
he's still interested.
He's not rejecting her at all.
He wants me to be one of his followers.
Right.
I mean, how wonderful.
It's awesome.
What an incredible love.
It's awesome.
That he would want me.
Yeah. I love it. What time do we got? Okay, so I'm going to have to jump to the end. Sorry. I mean, there were a couple other golden nuggets here. I'll just share them with you quickly. Jesus, verse 31 to 33, when they're trying to give Jesus lunch. He says, I have food that you know not of. I believe there's something actually satisfying about doing the will of God. If all of our work for God is draining us and all we are is tired, then I think there's a problem. Now, I understand being tired and... We're human beings. We're not supermen. You know, I understand getting tired. But for Jesus, him interacting with this woman and drawing her out and you know, was life-giving to him. The guys are interested in lunch. He's actually getting, like, satisfied and strengthened by doing the will of the Father. I love that. That's super cool. The other one I want you to see is that evangelism is a process. At the end of this, he says, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So we need to understand when we're in the realm of personal evangelism, sometimes you'll find yourself interacting with somebody and you're like, oh, you have a grandmother that's a Christian and the lights are going on. Oh, probably your grandmother's been praying for you for years. And now here I am and answer to grandma's prayer. And I'm just one more like... person in the chain that is interacting with somebody. I think statistically they said people have to hear the gospel seven times or seven different ways, seven different contexts before they respond to the good news. So understand there's a process involved. And the last one is this, and I'm going to end. Compare, just draw back a little bit. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 are like compare and contrast. Nicodemus is a man Jesus interacts with in chapter 3. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler. He's, you know, he's probably highly esteemed in the community. He's probably highly educated. He's a man of influence. And the Bible, again, I think at the end of the Gospels, you know, there seems to be some kind of genuine spark of faith in Nicodemus's life, and he's a disciple. But it doesn't record anything regarding the kind of impact that he has compared to this rejected, down and out, lots of baggage woman at the well. God uses her to literally impact the whole Samaritan community. I love that. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that mean all of us could be like used of God and a vessel of this good news? I find that super inspiring. So Lord, we just thank you. Jesus, thank you for saving the woman at the well. Lord, help us. Please help us, Lord, to be in tune with people around us. Help us to, we just want to be a conduit, Lord, of your love and your blessing and even conviction of sin, and Lord, all that you want to do to touch other people's lives. Lord, somebody shared the good news with us. Lord, we want to be a conduit for that same life-changing good news. Lord, and Lord, nobody is beyond your reach to save them and totally transform their lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks so much.